truly is worthy. We serve a great and worthy God, a mighty God, who is always helping us in every time of our need. And so we are thankful to gather this morning on a day where a difficult week, a difficult months, difficult days, dark days, but the light continues to shine. And that's one of the reasons we have great joy today as we get to study the Bible again. So open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be covering verses 12 through 16 this morning. And I know it's still difficult not to be able to gather face to face and in person right now, but I am grateful that we can come around wherever you are. Thank you for taking time to listen, to hear the Word of God, to sing with us, and to worship together from afar. Many of you know, we're about a mile away from these riots and things that were going on last night. Where I'm standing today, it's very close to us, and I was down there this morning just looking at the devastation, and certainly with everything going on, all of the issues that are in front of us, lots of anger, lots of emotion, lots of things that are pent up. And what I want to ask you to do right now is to just focus your attention on Christ. We get a chance to look to Jesus today, to press on in Jesus. And I just want to offer you a thought before we jump into the passage this morning. As I was looking at buildings that had been burned out and still burning this morning and just destroyed, devastation destroyed, I certainly felt a lot of emotions, but one of the things that I thought about was the destruction of sin. And sin destroys. And it's not just their sin. It's my sin. It's your sin. Sin destroys, but Jesus saves. And he's our only hope. And I just want you to grasp this morning the grace of our great God. In the anger that we feel when sin enters our world, whether it's destruction or murder or whatever kind of evil comes into the world, we do get righteously angry at such things, but I just want you to consider how God feels, if you will, about sin. And the David, when he confessed his sin, made it clear that my sin was against you, God. Yes, I committed adultery, but my sin was against you. And to consider the righteous anger and wrath that God has against this cosmic treason, against his perfect holiness. And so the righteous anger that he feels towards sin because of its destruction, its grotesqueness. And to think, Christian, that that was put on Christ, that we deserve that punishment, that wrath, the holy wrath that sin deserves, was placed on the shoulders of Christ on the cross. That he drank that whole cup. It's an amazing thing. And it's important for us to consider that as we look at our passage even today, because we're talking about pressing on. And I want you to focus on that this morning. And we're going to be talking about sin, and you might think, well, how does Christ now as a Christian, how does he deal with my sin? And I want to actually offer you a thought, and this is taken from Thomas Goodwin, an old Puritan, who was writing about this very thing, about the heart of Christ towards sin. And oftentimes we think that it drives him away from us. But as his people, as his own, he actually draws near to us. Listen to these words from Goodwin as he writes. He says, "There is comfort concerning such infirmities, in that your very sins move him to pity more than to anger. For he suffers with us under our infirmities, and by infirmities are meant sins, as well as other miseries. Christ takes part with you, and is so far from being provoked against you as all his anger is turned upon your sin to ruin it. Yes, his pity is increased the more towards you, even as the heart of a father is to a child that has some loathsome disease, or as one is to a member of his body that has leprosy. He hates not the member, for it is his flesh, but his disease, the disease, and that provokes him to pity the part affected the more. Christ loves us, brothers and sisters. And this is why we have hope in him. And this is why we press on in him today. Let's turn our attention to our text today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Here is the word of God. It says this: "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." May we pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that has taken all of our sin upon the shoulders of Christ. Thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. And God, may we approach all of life from this perspective of humility, of lowliness before you, as we've seen in Christ, Lord. I thank you for what you've done for us. And God, we pray healing for our nation today. We pray healing that you would save people. Lord, that you would find in your heart to forgive. Lord, for us to be able to proclaim the truth of the gospel, and that men and women, boys and girls, would turn their hearts to you. And God, that we as your people would be humble before you, that we as your people would check our hearts first and then respond. Father, may we as your people today learn the heart of Christ and press on, no matter what we're going through, no matter what the suffering or the trials, may we learn to press on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have 5 points in our text before us this morning, and the first one is this: as we talk about Christian maturity. The main idea is this: Christian maturity is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process marked by an attitude of pressing on toward the eternal goal of perfect communion with Jesus Christ. That's where we're heading. That's where this journey is taking us. Perfect communion with Christ. That's where we will be one day, but we're not there yet. And that's what we learned from this passage in point number one. Says Christians mature but never arrive. Christians mature but never arrive. Now that's in this life. Look at verse 12. Paul the apostle says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." Now it's important for us to ask, what does he mean when he says this? Not that I have already obtained this. Well, you have to look back a couple verses. If we go back to verses 10 and 11 from chapter 3, he wrote this. He said, "That I may know him." I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so when Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this," he's talking about this, meaning that resurrection from the dead and the process of becoming like Jesus in his suffering and in his death, being conformed to the image of Christ. He's making it very clear and giving a reality check to the Philippian church and to us that he's not there. He's not arrived. He's not fully mature. He's not perfect. This is a clear call for us to get past any idea of perfectionism on this earth. Think about it. This is the Apostle Paul. He'd been walking with Jesus for 30 years, probably the greatest Christian to ever walk this planet. And he knew Jesus closer than anyone else. And yet he could say, I'm not perfect. I'm not there. I have not arrived. You see, salvation, this gift of grace through faith in Christ that we have been given by God, is not just a one-time event. It's a lifelong process. Now, yes, justification and the work that God does to declare us righteous is that one-time event. But then that begins, once we become the children of God, that begins this lifelong process of growth. We call it sanctification, leading ultimately to glorification. But the truth is, this is a it's a journey, it's a process that will only be consummated on that day that's to come, the day of Christ. And so in the scriptures, and you'll read the New Testament, you'll see things like talking about how we are saved, but then it also talks about how we are being saved. Why? Because it's speaking of this process of sanctification, that as we walk in this life, I'm going to mess up, but I should grow. I should grow to be more like Christ. I should repent of my sins and become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. God's plan on earth is progress, not perfection. And here's what this means for us. You will be dealing with sin, your own and the sin of others. You will be dealing with sin for the rest of your time here on planet Death. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The fact is, my brother, the Lord calls us to this high calling of contending with sin within and without until we die. And it is of no use of our mincing the matter. We must fight if we would reign. Our sins will have to be contended till our dying day, and probably we shall have to fight upon our deathbed." There's teaching out there. There's ideas that somehow we're going to get there. We're going to finally arrive. And Paul says, no. Yes, we can mature, but we're not perfect. We can grow and progress, but we're not perfect. We can be at a point where we're able to take spiritual things seriously and be mature, which would be a mindset of understanding I've grown as far as I can up until this point, and I'm ready, Lord, for my next lesson, whatever that may be. Christians mature, but never arrive. Secondly, mature Christians press on in response to Jesus' great salvation. Look at the second part of verse 12. "But I press on. I press on to make it my own. I haven't attained it. I'm not already there. I'm not perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I'm after looking like Jesus. I want to act like him. I want to think like him. I want to be like him. And I'm not there, but that's what I'm pressing on to do." This word "press on" is an important word. It's the Greek word dioko. It means to follow hard after, literally to pursue, to run. It's the same word that the Bible uses often for the word persecution. Paul uses the same word in verse 6 of chapter 3 when he talks about how he used to persecute the church. He would run after them and chase after them and try to grab them. This is what he's now saying he's doing in pursuit of being like Christ. I press on. I'm moving energetically toward him. I press on to what? To make it my own. It's another Greek word that means to lay hold of, to grasp. Literally, it means to take down. I have the image in my mind of a football player running after the running back, and this linebacker is running hard to take him down and to wrap him up and to tackle him. This is a energetic and life-filled pursuit. I press on to make it my own. Then he gives the motive. Why? Why am I living this way? Why am I doing this? Not not to gain Christ, but because I've already gained Christ. Or in essence, Christ has already grabbed me, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ has made me his own. This is the motivation of the Christian life. This is the fuel for the pursuit of godliness in Christ, of Christ-likeness. I press on to take hold of becoming like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has taken hold of me. He's grabbed me. And so this pursuit isn't a pursuit of chasing after God as if God is somehow running away and we have to catch him. This is a pursuit of ever drawing closer to God, who has made you his own. The picture I have in my mind is of when my children, who are pretty grown now, but when they were little, and I would hold them, and I would grab them and hold them in my arms, and we would be standing somewhere and they would be looking around, but every once in a while, one of them would bury their heads right into my chest and squeeze me and pull me in closer. This is a beautiful picture of where we are in Christ. You're already in his arms. He's holding you. He's never letting you go. And you are called by grace, fueled by love and thankfulness in response to what Jesus has done for you, to press in ever closer, to bury your head into the bosom of Christ and grab hold of all he is for you. Mature Christians press on in response to Jesus's great salvation. Number three, mature Christians press on with focused concentration on eternity. Look at verse 13. It says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul makes it clear, I have not arrived. Because I have not arrived, I'm after a focused pursuit. I'm one thing I'm after, one thing I do. Press on. I press on. I follow hard after. I move quickly and energetically toward my God. I press on. He's describing, this is how I live in the present, because I can't change the past and I don't know the future, but I press on towards God himself. How? He describes how he presses on. He says two things: forgetting what lies behind. This is what this pursuit looks like. You can't keep bringing the past in. You got to forget what lies behind. And when he speaks of this forgetting, it's actually focused for Paul on his accomplishments. We saw last week of how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, and so on and so on. He says, I'm according to the law, I'm blameless. I've done it. I'm like the best law keeper ever. It doesn't matter. It's nothing compared to Christ. So I'm forgetting all of my accomplishments. But it also would include a forgetting of all our failures, of all the times that we have sinned deeply and hurt people, all the times that we have failed, all the times that we have turned our eyes away from Christ, walked in the ways of the world, pursued the things of the flesh more, and seen them as more of a treasure than God himself. Forgetting what lies behind, I wonder today, what lies behind you today? What's in your past? What comes back to hinder your pressing on closer to Jesus? Sometimes the past is our biggest threat. Sometimes those things that haunt us, those sins that we have struggled with and are still working on killing, they come back and they haunt us and somehow think that we're not made righteous in Christ. Forget the things that lies behind. Or maybe your accomplishments, and you pat yourself on your back and you think you've done so good so far, and it hinders you from pressing on. Oh, let us not take our foot off the gas in any way because of our accomplishments or our failures. Forgetting what lies behind, and then he says, straining forward for what lies ahead. Straining forward. Again, there's this energy, this laborious work effort for what lies ahead. What lies ahead for you? Here's what I want to tell you in Christ, brother, sister. What lies ahead for you is more joy than you can ever imagine. Straining forward for what lies ahead toward the goal. This is why where the joy is found, toward the goal. This is where you fix your eyes. That's what a goal is, right? It's what you're looking at and pursuing and after. You fix your eyes on the prize. Straining forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This understanding that because of the work of Jesus Christ in coming as the God-man to this earth 2,000 plus years ago, and walking on this planet, very God and very man, and living a righteous life that no one else has ever lived, and then dying a sacrificial death on a cross, where he willingly gave up himself as a sacrifice before the Father that was fully pleasing and accepted by the Father. He died there, taking upon himself my sin and your sin. And he paid for all of it on that cross. And he went into the tomb, and on the third day, he rose again from the grave, forever conquering the power of sin and death and Satan and hell for all who would believe. This is the prize. He is the prize. Communion with him, the upward call of God in Christ, life in him. This is why the author of Hebrews tells us, when it comes to living this life now and running this race, now we're to do it with our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. He's the one who started our faith, and he's the one who's going to finish our faith. And this is where joy is found, and there's far more joy in your future than in your past. To look forward, you need to leave some things behind, Paul is saying. You need to leave accomplishments and failures behind. And let me even add, sometimes you need to leave some people behind. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus, and you need to move forward. You don't look back like Lot's wife did. You remember the story from the Old Testament where they were leaving the city that God was destroying, and Lot's wife, they were told, don't look back. And she longed for her city, and she looks back and turned into this pillar of salt forever. It's an incredible lesson for us. Keep your eyes focused. I've read the story and seen the video. You can YouTube it and watch the race. Back in 1954, there was this race they called the Miracle Mile between Roger Bannister and John Landy, the two men who were the first men in the world to break a four-minute mile. And in this race that they were running, it was hyped up. It was supposed to be the most incredible race ever, and it actually turned out to be. And in the race, John Landy took the lead. He was outpacing and outrunning Bannister. But Bannister starts gaining on him. And in the last stretch, Bannister's gaining a little bit. Landy still had the lead, but Landy made a fatal mistake. Just for a split second, he turns and looks to the left over his shoulder to see where Bannister is. And Bannister passes him on his right. And he ends up winning the race. You can Google it. There's a picture of that famous glance, where he's turning his head just enough to the left to allow his opponent to win. We are to keep our eyes straight ahead. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at your suffering. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm told that when a horse is pulling a cart, they put blinders on him. The reason being, if the horse sees the cart behind him, he's scared. He thinks it's chasing him, and he'll run literally until he dies. And so they put blinders to keep him focused. May God give us the grace to have some kind of blinders, spiritual blinders, to keep our eyes on Jesus, pursuing the goal, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward from what lies ahead, and pursuing the goal of the high calling, the upward call of God in Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Oh, that may we have such a focus. The best is yet to come. So believe by faith until you see it by sight. Point number four, mature Christians are patient with the immature. Look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Paul's laying it out. This is what a mature Christian does. This is how a mature Christian lives. He's not focused on the left or the right. He's looking straight at Jesus, and he understands the eternal consequences of his actions, and he stays focused on that. He's saying, this is what mature people think like. He's been explaining that this is the way that we think and live. And included in that is this understanding that there's always room to grow, that we don't ever arrive. And so he's encouraging them, look, think this way. Same, similar language we've already seen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Let your thoughts be the thoughts of Christ. Let your thoughts be focused on Christ. And there's this understanding that if you really are mature, you're going to think this way. You're going to understand this. And the truth is, if you're really mature, you're going to realize that you're not. If you think you're mature, you're probably not. If you're patting yourself on the back with how far you've grown, you're not really mature. You see, the more you grow in Christ, the more you realize how far you have to grow. At the same time, the more you grow in Christ, oftentimes there's a very heightened sense of awareness of sin. And so sometimes as you grow in the Lord, you end up feeling even worse about your sin. You realize the depth of depravity from which God has saved you. And when you do sin, it strikes you hard. Your conscience is just overwhelmed and you repent quickly. You see your sin even more. Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. We don't ever arrive. We press on in a response to God's great salvation. We have a focused concentration on eternity. And we think this way. And then he says, and if in anything you think otherwise, if you don't grasp this, if you don't think this way, God will reveal that to you also. You see, Paul trusted that God would grow and mature people in his time. A lot of times as Christians, we're in such a hurry for everyone else around us to grow up in him. We don't realize how far we've come and how long it's taken us to get there. We don't realize the many failures we've had and the constant struggles and battles that it's been in order to walk with Christ, to reach the point of maturity where you are at. And so let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anyone else thinks otherwise, God's going to reveal that to you. Let them stick around. Let them keep studying the Bible. Keep talking to them. Let them keep learning. Let them keep growing. Let them keep praying. Let them keep stumbling and falling, but let them keep growing. Only God can create a Christian. Not me, not you. And only God can create joy that is genuine, healthy, and unending. And so when it comes to the growth of those around you, be patient. God has been very patient with you, has he not? God's been very patient with me. And sometimes we get in a hurry to see other people grow up, and we put pressure on, and we point out all their failures instead of looking to the grace of God in their life as he's growing them himself. Everybody grows at a different pace. So trust God, not only for your own maturity, but for the maturity of others. Everybody does grow at a different pace, but as Christians, we should all be growing. We should all be growing up in Christ, which leads us to the last point, point five. Mature Christians don't go backwards. Mature Christians don't go backwards. Look at verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us be of the same mind. Let us hold true to what we have attained. This means to walk orderly, to walk orderly. And notice that he calls us to do this together. He's been using himself as an example quite often, talking about his life. But now he's saying us, let us hold true. Let us walk this certain way and let us do it together. Let us all think this way together. Let this mind be in us together. As Christians, we stumble and we fall. We get our eyes off Jesus and often veer off the path. But listen, we don't go back. We don't go backwards. Why? Because we've come to a person. We come to the person of Jesus Christ who won't let you go, who's holding you, who is leading and causing you and energizing you to persevere. And so we press on, Paul says, I press on. We do this holding true to what we already have attained. How do we do it? We do it together. Us, he says. Again, Paul uses himself as example and then switches to us. Growing in Christ is a team effort, not a solo mission. That's why God gives us a church and plants us in a church. And as each of us grows and maintains our level of spiritual maturity, we also encourage others to do the same. We're to get with one another and lock arms with brothers and sisters in the family of God. And if we see a brother slowing down in the race, we need to take him by the arm and encourage him to press on. When we see a sister just exhausted from the exasperating challenges of life, we need to remind her to look to Jesus, to keep her eyes on Jesus, to keep her gaze fixed on Jesus, and to press on toward him. Press on toward the goal. Press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on, because one day there will be perfect communion with Christ. I ask you, who could you lock arms with today? I know you're supposed to social distance or whatever, so spiritually, how can you lock arms with a brother or sister? Who could you call? Who could you text? Who could you pray for? Who could you check on? Who could you encourage? Use your words. I can't tell you how, during some very challenging days, a word, a call, a text, a word of encouragement has brightened my day and caused me to get my eyes off circumstances and get them on Christ because of you, because of many of you who have loved me enough to encourage me in that. We could do that with one another daily in your words. Be careful as you deal with one another. Don't just point out the 9 things that somebody did wrong. Be the person that recognizes the 1 thing that somebody did right. Be the one that recognizes the grace of God in people's life. When you see it, no matter how small it is, celebrate it. Praise God for it. Remind them of the truth and how God is glorious and good and gracious, and remind them and encourage them that they're pursuing Christ and Christ-likeness. Celebrate the grace of God working in people's lives. Let them know it. Remind them as together we hold on to it and keep walking. Hold true to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, what have we attained? We have attained Christ. Not because of our labor or our work, but we have attained Christ because he's laid hold of us. Because of his great love, he pursued you. He chased you down and he grabbed you and he pulled you out of the pit of death and destruction. And he gave you his own life. And he puts his royal robes upon your own shoulders, and he brings you into his own family. And he has not left us hanging as he's right now interceding for you before the Father in heaven. This is the love of our God. This is what we have attained, that I might know him. And thus, as we've been talking about Philippians being the book of joy, joy through the storm. Why is there more joy in our future than in our past or even in our present? There's joy in the present, but there's even more to come because we are heading towards perfect communion with him. We are heading towards being perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And so forgetting the things that are behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on. May that be the theme of each and every one of our lives. God has joy in your present and a future that's even bigger than all of your past sins and failures. So by the grace of God, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of the gospel, this good news that sinners like me and sinners like you can be made new creations because of the work of God. Press on, dear saints, press on. I'm going to close by reading a quote from J.C. Philpott. Beautiful encouragement to me, and let me just encourage you with it today, and then we will pray. Press on to know the blessed mysteries of the gospel as the food of your soul. Press on to know the Son of God, not only as a crucified man, not only as sweating blood in Gethsemane's garden and agonizing on Calvary's tree, but press on to know him as the exalted God-man, mediator at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And press on to enjoy him as your living head, distilling into you as a living member of his mystical body what the psalmist calls the dew of his youth. That is, the fruits of his resurrection, ascension, and glorification as manifested by the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. Press onward to know the power of the precious gospel you profess, to enjoy it more in your soul, and to manifest its reality more in your conduct, your conversation, and your life. Father, I pray that by the grace and mercy of God, we as your people would press on to know you closer, deeper, drawing ever nearer, Father, growing, maturing. Oh God, I pray that you grant us this grace because Christ has laid hold of us. May each and every one of us pursue hard to be like you and your Son. Father, we look for that day when this journey is ended. We realize that we're going to continuously fight our own sin, that we're going to deal with the sin of others, that this world is going to have suffering and pain, and you are working in all of that for good, for our good. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would stay single-minded in our focus upon Jesus and press on. It's in his name we pray. Amen.